Now, as is my wont, when we're going on special witnessing, as we will, God willing, be on the Lord on Friday and the Lord's Day, just to remind you of some salient truths in the Word of God concerning the Bishop of Rome. I've got four headings. I couldn't quite get them all alliterated. I want to start, first of all, with his pretentious claims. I want to look at the place of his manifestation, his pernicious practices, and his pronounced punishment. I have read, of course, from 2 Thessalonians, for 2 Thessalonians is, I believe, and this is what all the reformers believed, that didn't make it right, of course, and what most people believed up until the mid-1800s, that this passage spoke of the Bishop of Rome. And I want to show you, by the claims that he makes, that he, in his office, and his predecessors, successors, because it's all one office, fulfills every qualification mentioned here in this portion of Scripture. I won't have time to go through it all, but there is no man, nor no institution, that comes anywhere near fulfilling the things that are laid down in this portion of the Word of God than the Church of Rome does, headed up by the Pope of Rome. And I shall go through them one by one. Now, I can't deal with all of it. Some of you are very familiar with it, but we need to remind ourselves of these things, so when we're witnessing, we will have them fresh to our memory. His pretentious claim, because here it tells us that he, this individual, will exalt himself above all that is called God, our worship. Notice the word of Scripture. We'll come to the opposing in a minute, but he exalts himself. This position that he claims to hold does not have divine scriptural authority. It is a claim that is made by this individual, or individuals, made by themselves. They exalt themselves. Not even that a body of people on earth put them in that position. You will find that the claims that the papacy made and make were not given them even by their congregation. It was what they, the papacy themselves, claimed for themselves. And I want to show you how this individual in his office usurps the Trinity by taking to themselves the title that belongs to the Trinity alone. And we do it as it occurs in Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity, equally God, three in one and one in three. The first being Father. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, in addressing the Pharisees, mark you, and that's important to bear in mind, for they were the religious people of his day who liked to dress up in ecclesiastical robes, and they liked people to bow down to them, if not actually, but give them reverence, and loved ritual and ceremony. And in Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded what can only be described as the tirade he launched against them because of their outward religion, which had no inward meaning whatsoever. And he said in verse 9 of Matthew 23, "And call no man your father upon earth." Now he's speaking in a spiritual sense. He's not speaking in normal human relationships. It's in a spiritual sense. "Call no man father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." And we have that in the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, which the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed," that is holy, "be thy name." And in John chapter 17, which is commonly called the high priestly prayer, because Christ in his office as high priest is praying to God the Father for his people. For that was the office of the high priest in the Old Testament. They offered up the sacrifices for sin, and they made intercession for those for whom they offered up the sacrifice. But the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself up. And as high priest, he also made intercession for those for whom he offered up that sacrifice. And John chapter 17 is a record of that. And you will find that he addresses God repeatedly as Father. Verse 1, for instance, "Father, the hour is come." Verse 5, "And now, O Father." Verse 11, which is the one I particularly want to draw to your attention, "Holy Father." Now, there is nobody holy but God in the absolute sense. The saints of God, that is those who have been converted by faith, having repented of their sins and turned to Christ for salvation, are termed holy ones or saints in the Bible. You're not made a saint after you die. You're not a saint when you die, you're going to hell. You're made a saint by faith in Christ while you live. You read the scriptures. The apostles addressed the people of God as saints, highest, holy ones. So Holy Father belongs to God Almighty. And Father belongs to God Almighty when we're speaking in a spiritual sense. But the Bishop of Rome, first of all, the word Pope is just an anglicized version of Papa, which means Father. That's what the word means. But he calls himself the Holy Father. He doesn't even say a Holy Father. Oh no, he's the Holy Father. In other words, he's taking to himself the title that belongs to God alone. In fact, by the calling himself the Holy Father, he is fulfilling what is prophetically indicated there in that portion which I read to you. So he shows himself, he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Because he's taken the title that belongs to God the Father alone. We should never address anybody in a spiritual sense as Father. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, don't do it. Call no man Father upon earth, for one is your Father, even God in heaven. And indeed he goes on to say in the next verse that they weren't to be called themselves Rabbi either, which means doctor or teacher. If we turn to it again, or to call themselves Master, 1 Matthew 23, and just turn it up in a minute. And neither be ye called Master, for one is your Master, even Christ. In other places it says, all ye are brethren. Now, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is usurped as well. For he claims he is the supreme pontiff, the priest of Rome and the bishop of Rome are pontiffs. Now, a pontiff in the Latin means a bridge builder. It means bridging the temporal and the eternal well, the spiritual. And of course, the Bible speaks of the fact that there's a great division between sinful human beings and the Holy God. It's an unbridgeable chasm, humanly speaking, because of our sin. But the one who has bridged that is the Lord Jesus Christ by the sacrifice of himself. He's the supreme bridge builder. He's the only bridge builder. He is the only way that a sinner can be reconciled to God. He's the only one who has authority upon earth to forgive sins. Because he offered himself up as a sacrifice for sin. In Hebrews it says he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Goes on to say, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's the supreme bridge builder. He is the only bridge builder. Man couldn't bridge that gap because it was infinite. But Christ has, because he was God manifest in the flesh. But again, the Pope is called the Pontiff. The Pontiff. The bridge builder. or the supreme pontiff. You see, he's taking a title that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The Holy Spirit, we're now dealing with his pretentious claim. The Holy Spirit was sent by the Lord in the place of himself when he was departing from this world. He told them that he was going away and that he would send another comforter, John chapter 14. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, John 14, 15, 16, 17. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Note that. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The vicar of Christ on earth is the Holy Spirit of God. Nothing else. Nobody else. But the Pope of Rome claims he is the vicar of Christ on earth. That means the representative of Christ on earth. If you remember, I told you before what the word vicar means. In Latin, vicar means substitute. Hence we speak of the vicarious atonement, or substitutionary atonement, that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life as a substitute in the place of his people, bearing their punishment for their sins. In Greek, that is ante. That means in the place of. Now you know where I'm going. Put the two together. That's where you get the word antichrist. In the place of. And it has, in the context in which it occurs, a hostile usurper, which the Holy Spirit is. He's the antichrist. In the sense that he is the true Antichrist, he is in the place of Christ. He's his representative, sent when he went away. But this one of which the Scripture speaks, which you have it in John, is in a context of a hostile usurper, who's usurping the real Antichrist, which is the Spirit of God. Now, these are not titles we've invented as hostile witnesses. These are the claims that he makes for himself. The Holy Father, exclusive. The Supreme Pontiff, exclusive. The Vicar of Christ on earth, exclusive. All blasphemy, all pretentious claims, that means false claims that have no basis. Search the Scriptures and you will never find a mention of any office in the church, or such as Pope, or any individual that would be granted such high titles. In fact, it's impossible that they should be, because they belong to God Almighty alone, and not to man. There are other things that I could look at, but time would prevent me doing so and does. The second point is the place of his manifestation. Where was this individual, or it's an office really, but individual, because the act, when they speak of themselves, they say, they use the royal we. You see, they claim that they are one consistory with Peter. They regard themselves as one person speaking in successive generations. That's the claim they make themselves, which is agreeable with Scripture. Where was he going to be manifested? Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now this is where, of course, is a great divide as to what is meant by the temple of God. And there are those who think that the Jews will rebuild the temple and the Antichrist will be manifested there. I want to tell you something. If God ever allowed the Jews to rebuild the temple, it would be Antichrist in the sense of against Christ, because that's finished. That's finished. You think God's going to go back and deny his own son by allowing such a thing to recommence? Of course not. That veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom forever. And we have access to what that represented, the holiest of all, by the new and living way, even through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we go back to what Paul calls the weak and beggarly element, which is a denial of Christ? It's nonsense. But let us look at the Scriptures. Scripture interprets itself. Now the word temple here, there's two words used in Scripture for the temple. It's hieron, which means a whole lot of buildings of the temple. And from which you get the word hierarchy and that sort of thing, partly. But then there is the naos, which is the holy place. Now, after the Gospels, you will find that that word is consistently used only of the Church of Jesus Christ, both individually and collectively. And I've noted them down because we need to look at it. Now you can do this. You can get your concordance and you'll see that this is the consistent testimony of Scripture. After the Gospel, this word never refers to the Jewish temple. Because that's finished. That's what it meant by the ripping of the veil. Finished. No more. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3:16. Going to go through a few scriptures here. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Naos. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple, Naos, ye are. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Ephesians 2, verse 21. Now, we better go back a bit. Verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. And of course we have that in 1 Peter, living stone. This is the consistent testimony of the New Testament. The naos is always post the gospel, referred to the true church of Jesus Christ. And it is in them that he dwells. That says God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in his people. We, individually and collectively, are the temple of God. It was in there, in the body of God's people, that the man of sin was going to be revealed. Not a Jewish edifice. I want to tell you, let me reiterate, if the Jewish temple was rebuilt, it wouldn't be the temple of God, it would be the temple of the devil. Of course it would be. It's a denial of the finished work of Christ. It's denial, in fact, that the Messiah has even come. We need to get things straight in our minds, you know, about these things. Anyway, the naos is the temple of God. It was to be in that temple, i.e. the church, that this man of sin would be revealed. Now, I've told you how often the Lord and the apostles warned against the false prophet and false Christ. Far more than they warned about external enemies. They warned about internal enemies, and even it speaks of the fact that there were many antichrists, even in apostolic times. That is to say, those making, usurping the place of Christ and making false claims and so on. But that there was this one would be revealed, and he would be revealed. I don't have to wait time to go into all who that the prevents, but it would be in the temple of God, in the church, that this usurper would make his appearance. And he would do it by exalting himself, that he would appear as God in the temple of God. That is to say, making claims that belong to deity alone. I mean, these people, they proclaim, for instance, in addition to what I've already said, that they can forgive sins. No man on earth can forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. And he has given that authority to Christ. Let's understand this. No man or woman, come to life, has authority upon earth to forgive sin. Only Christ can. But these people, these priests, claim we must confess to them and they'll absolve us. They are usurpers. But where did these people first manifest themselves? In the temple of God. In the true church. As was warned. The Bible said they would deceive many, and of course they have. They deceived multitudes. So that's the place of his manifestation. In the church, that was once true, but obviously now is not. Thirdly, it says that he would oppose. Well, what would he oppose? He'd oppose the truth, like the Pharisees did. The greatest enemy of Christ were not the pagans, the heathens, was not the Romans, it was the Pharisees. And as we know in the history of the early church, it was the Jews who were the greatest opponents of Christianity. Pilate wanted to let Christ go. But because, for political expediency, knowing he was innocent, and he said he was, and tried on a number of occasions to persuade them to let him go, they wouldn't. Because, you see, they were the prototypes of the papacy, really. And Christ reprimanded them. He said, the harlots, the publicans, the tax collectors, press into the kingdom. You won't go in, and you try to prevent those who are. They oppose biblical truth, while posing as the champions of orthodoxy. You see, the greatest danger to the Church of Jesus Christ is that which claims to be Christian but is not, as opposed to that which doesn't make any pretense about being Christian. I said the greatest danger, these other things are dangerous as well. The greatest danger is a false Christianity. And these people are always the most vehement opponents of true biblical Christianity, as it was in the days of Christ. Nothing's changed. Now, I'll only deal with the matter of salvation. I could deal with many things. But if we get the way of salvation wrong, it doesn't matter if we've got other things right. If you get that wrong, really you're destroyed, you're lost. Now the Bible teaches there is one way of salvation. Ecumenism is foreign to the Bible. In fact, it's outrightly condemned by the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of his Christ, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the one mediator between God and man. He is the only high priest we need. He is the one who made the one sacrifice for sin forever. He is the one appointed by the Godhead, as I've already said, to forgive sin. And the basis of salvation, as revealed in the Word of God, is that we repent of our sin, that means turn away from it with godly sorrow, and seek forgiveness from Jesus Christ by faith, and seek it as a free gift. Hence, to quote one scripture among many, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. Salvation is the gift of God purchased by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ when he laid down his life a ransom for his sins, such as you and I. He purchased salvation for us by the sacrifice of himself. We, if we're going to be saved, must receive it as a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life. He offers it as a gift. Without money, without price, without penance, without works. He says, repent, believe, receive. That's what it is. He does not give the gift of salvation to impenitent sinners. Be very aware of that. No impenitent sinner will ever get the gift of salvation, because they remain rebels against God. But if you repent, turn from your sin, and just ask the Lord to save you, have mercy upon you. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He will save you. He will save you. Absolutely, and you know it. He'll save you for time and for eternity. And only He can. But you receive it by a gift. By grace are ye saved, said the Apostle Paul. By the unmerited favor of God, through faith. That's the instrument by which we lay hold on God's truth. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does the Church of Rome teach? The Church of Rome teaches that if any man says that we are justified by faith without works, let him be accursed. That's what the Church of Rome teaches. That for believing what the Bible says, we are anathemized by the Church of Rome. Because they say you need faith plus works plus ritual. And in such, you're an exceptional Roman Catholic. After death, you go to a place called purgatory, which is non-existent. Bible knows nothing of it. And after you spend however long there, depending on how bad you've been, and how many people you have paid for masses to be said for the repose of your soul, you can spend thousands of years in purgatory so that you're made fit for heaven. It's wet. It's a lie. It's contrary to the Word of God, as contrary as anything could be. He opposes. If any institution pronounces an anathema upon people for believing the Word of God, though it calls itself Christian, is not Christian, is it? Not it. And of course, in history past, they opposed people having the Word of God in their own language. I was telling our visitor friend about this, intended. You're taught with the Bible in English, or if you're German in German, or even part of it, you went to the stake. And in fact, for quite a period of time in the 13th century, and I'm not sure when it was removed, the Bible was on the index of forbidden books. Roman Catholics were forbidden to read it. Most of them couldn't anyway, because it was in Latin. In the West. Now it says, he exalts himself above all that is called God. It's a strange expression, isn't it? Well, what else in the Bible is called God apart from God himself? I'm trying to find the scripture that I have written down for this. Seems that I haven't done. In the Old Testament, judges were called God with a small G. That is, they acted in the place of God to pronounce judgment. Now, it's in John that it is recorded, and I can't quite remember where, and something distracted me that I didn't write it down. But it was when Christ said he was the Son of God, and the Jews were going to stone him for blasphemy, and he said about those in the Old Testament that they were called God. Now, so how does this link in? The rulers were called God, but small God, you're acting in his place. Because the powers that be are ordained of God to be a terror to evildoers. Because the Pope claims supremacy over all earthly rulers. Thank you very much. John chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If ye call them gods upon whom the word of God came, unto whom the word came, the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because they said, I am the Son of God. Rulers were called gods. The Bishop of Rome says he's above all rulers. They finally claimed that in the 13th century. Nobody could rule in the known world at that time, in the West at any rate, without his permission. And they deposed rulers, including a King of England at one time, until he submitted. Now, there's many more things I could bring out of that, but that's sufficient. And of course, they set themselves above God himself because they make pronouncements contrary to the word of God, and they tell us that it is necessary for salvation that every Christian should be subject to the Pontiff. And must accept what he infallibly states. Only God's infallible, and only God's revelation, which he has given, is infallible. The Bible, nothing else is. But the Pope says he is. He didn't discover that till 1870, by the way. Took him nearly 2,000 years. But you see, he's exalting himself above all that is called God are wicked, pernicious practices. Time's gone on. Well, it's the whole system is anti-biblical. You become a Christian, according to them, when you've got a drop of water dabbled on your head. Then you're confirmed by a bishop. Then you have to go to confession. And so on and so forth. But there's one thing I want to concentrate on tonight, because it talks about the signs and lying wonders. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. What is the biggest lying wonder of the Roman Catholic Church? Transubstantiation of the Mass. In case you don't know what that is, it is a claim that when the priest of Rome pronounces the words of consecration on the bread and the wine, which in the Church of Rome the bread is in a wafer form, that bread and wine ceases to be bread and wine. It becomes the actual body, bone, blood, sinews, and divinity of Christ. It's transubstantiated. It has changed its substance. That is the greatest of all lying wonders. And the biggest wonder of all is that millions of people believe it. I've often said, if you can persuade people to believe that, they'll believe anything. But the Bible tells you why they believe it. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You know, the Pope of Rome doesn't even believe it himself. You know why? Because he has an official wine taster. Before he drinks the wine, somebody has to taste it for him, because popes in the past got poisoned. But if it's no longer wine, if it's been transubstantiated, how then can it have poison in it? No longer wine, according to them. And I've told you the one before, I've got it here, I'll read it again. This was in the time, 20th of the 5th, 06. Doctors have discovered why a priest suffered years of ill health. He is allergic to the gluten and communion wafers. Father Clive Barrett, notice, Father, call no man Father, of St. Cross Church in Middleton, Leeds, had several tests for cancer before the allergy was diagnosed. He now eats gluten-free wafers. But if transubstantiation was true, there wouldn't be any gluten in the wafers. So he only eats the wafers after they've been transubstantiated. Now, wouldn't you think that people would use their minds and say, this can't be true? It couldn't be true anyway, but you'd think so, wouldn't you? But no, it's a strong delusion. The lying wonders. But the Bible says this man in his office will one day be destroyed, but only when Christ comes. Would be greatly weakened by the Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word of God, as it was at the Reformation. The Church of Rome has never recovered from the Reformation. Become a bit more respectable in recent days, but of course all the scandals are undoing a lot of that. It has absolute power in ecclesiastical and political realms, secular realms, prior to the Reformation. Never got that back. It never will. But it will exist till the end of time. Because the Bible tells us in, again in this portion which I read, and we shall look at it again. Verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, with the preaching of the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. When Christ comes in power and great glory, as he will, to judge the world, to bring in everlasting righteousness, Antichrist and all the other minor antichrists will be forever vanquished. There's an end to it. But mark you, this institution will remain till the end of time, whenever that may be. It will be still there. But God will destroy it. In the meantime, it is for us to preach the word of God, to bear witness to Roman Catholics who are caught up in this system, as with others, so that God may save them out of it. For they need to hear the truth. How shall they hear without a preacher? Or without a tract? That's what we hope to do this coming weekend. There are thousands of tracts being printed to pray that God in His mercy will open the eyes of those who are blinded by this superstition and this lying deceit, which masquerades as Christian, but is nothing of the sort, headed up by a usurper who blasphemes the triune God and takes to himself titles and attributes that belong to God Almighty alone. Thank God for His way, for it was the rediscovery of the Word of God that vanquished the thick darkness of the Middle Ages. Many, many thousands then and since then, millions, have been brought out of darkness into the glorious light of God's kingdom. May God bless His way. Amen.